I'd go to a grab your bulletin out of your outline, and I just have to say, in that passage Erica just read, I'm sitting here with Barbara, and you don't know what's been going on since Friday, but with all our technology stuff like that. But actually, Barbara says, you know, that devil's been prowling around and roaring pretty hard this morning. So, and she ain't wrong. Okay, so she ain't wrong. So it has been crazy. So if you have your Bibles open, go ahead and keep them open to 1 Peter in chapter 5. And we're looking at verses 6 through 7 as we're going through this study. We're actually wrapping up this series on Donna's coming today. So if you'll notice right here in these verses that Erica just read, 6 through 11, that we're going to study that Peter broke out in the praise right here. I mean, it's amazing. I mean, he was writing all this stuff, and then by the end, it was like he's going to go ahead and just take a praise break here. I mean, that's what verse 11 is. So verse 11, you know, that's what it says here. Is that up here next? So, yeah, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. I mean, you know, that's his way of saying that's awesome. Thank you, Jesus. So be all the glory forever. So I don't know everything that's going on in your life right now, but I know right now that God is doing something that's going to lead to his being praised and him receiving the glory and him working on all things together in your life. And even before we get any further in the message, I'm just going to tell you this right now. Dawn is coming to your trial. You know, that's the good news. And, you know, so one day you're going to look back on your life and you're going to say, to him be the glory. That's what you're going to say one day. And you're going to look back on your life and you're going to say, to him be the glory, to him be the honor and forever and ever, and the dominion as well. It's a doxology, basically. And Peter is famous for it. He'll write a little truth and he'll say, that is really good. And then he'll just take a second and have a little personal praise time. And it just kind of spills out. And so as you read this, you cannot help but see that this infectious confidence in God's plan, that God is sovereignly in control of even these things that seem crazy. And he is up to something. You know, and even so, even though it's dark, the sun is on the horizon. You know, dawn is coming. Amen? Amen. I mean, for the last 8 weeks or 9 weeks in a row that we've been saying this, that we're going to, you know, that we're saying right now that dawn is coming. I mean, the Son of Righteousness will arise and there will be healing in his wings. And so it's always too soon to quit. You know, Peter tells us that our adversary is a lion. Now, of course, he's a roaring lion. And the text is more intense than just even reading that, because we think roaring lion, it's like the lion at the zoo, right? I mean, so no, roaring in this instance actually refers to the growling of a hungry beast, the growling of a vicious, savage nature of a ferocious animal who is desperate for food and will do anything to consume it. And that's your adversary, the devil. And he's got his eyes on you. You know, so yes, dawn is coming. But until it gets here, you've got an enemy who's hunting you, who's bloodthirsty like a shark that's agitated to fury with blood in the water. That's the enemy that we have. That's the enemy of your soul, who is your adversary and who wants to destroy you. And what is his primary method of destruction? His primary method of destruction is deception. It's deception. So Jesus puts it this way in John's gospel. He said in chapter 8, verse 44, he said this, the devil's been a murderer right from the start. He never stood with truth, for he's full of nothing but lies. Lying is his native tongue. He is a master of deception and the father of lies. To the extent that we believe the lies that the enemy tells, we are opening up ourselves to the destruction that he has planned for us. He is a roaring lion, and his method to get us to the destruction that he intends is through lying to us. I mean, why? Because listen to me carefully. Listen to me. He cannot do anything to you without God's permission. So what he tries to do is tries to get you to believe a lie so that we'll open up the back door and let him in. I mean, he can't get in. He can't kick the door down. You know, he'll tell you he acts like a big bad wolf and he's going to blow your house down, but he can't. He can't blow your house down. The Bible says that he has to ask God's permission to even bring one tiny trial upon you to damage one hair on your head. I mean, look at the book of Job. I mean, if you just read and study the book of Job, when you look at it, you know, he had to ask God to do something to Job. And God said, yes, you can do this, but then you can't do that. Sorry. So God sets limits. He sets a border. He sets a hedge around you. You are invincible in the will of God. You are immortal until God calls you home. I mean, you can have confidence that you can have security. I think, you know, for most of us, there really should be some Holy Spirit swagger in our strut. I mean, really, honestly, I mean, the Bible says, not angels, not demons, what? Not height, are you with me? Come on, not depth. None of those things can do what? Separate you from what? The love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. If you just read Romans 8 and see how strong that you are, I mean, you folks, you are indestructible in Christ. You have a bulletproof soul, and the enemy knows that. And so that's why he'll try to get you to deceive so that you'll just go ahead and unlock the back door. In a very real sense, you're really more in danger of from yourself than you are of Satan. You know, I mean, because while he has to ask God permission to mess with you, you don't have to check with anybody before you make a mess of your own dysfunctional self, right? I mean, neither do I. I'm pretty good at it. Anybody else with me? You know, I mean, we are masters at self-sabotage. But let me talk to you today about the lies specifically that the devil wants to tell you and how truth can set you free. I mean, truth can set you free from deception, and that deception is the key to our lives. So this week we're going to take a look at the truth from here, from 1 Peter, and that will help us see through the lies that our enemy, the devil, our adversary, the devil, tells us. These are from who? The devil, right? Okay, so lie number one is this. You have something to prove, right? I mean, this is a lie the devil whispers in your ear so that you will fall for the sin of pride. So this has to deal with the sin of pride. And it's that's what's on Peter's mind as we begin. That's why in verse 6, you know, he called out the truth in the sin of pride by telling us to do what? To humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. So pride is what causes us to err. And pride is the root of just about any sin that you could possibly ever imagine. I mean, it really is the very first sin, right? I mean, pride is the first sin. It's the sin that the devil fell prey to because he was, first of all, an angel. But then he was lifted up with pride and he got all about himself. And so it's been said that pride was what split heaven and started hell. And he's been infecting our kind with that, which was the first problem to begin with ever since. And he spread it right away to whom? Adam and Eve takes his fruit and you will be as God. I mean, the lie. Oh, yeah, that's a great idea. So pride is what's at the root. I think in our culture oftentimes of the need to prove ourselves. I mean, we've been listening to him tell us into our ear, you need to prove yourself. And that's why we need to, what do we say? You know, I need to make something of myself. I need to look out for number one. I need to show the world who I am. And we're walking around believing a lie that says you need to prove yourself. Prove that you're enough. Prove that you're a man. Prove that you're beautiful. Prove that you can get a guy. You know, prove that you can wear this. Prove that you can afford that. Prove it. Prove it. Prove it. And because we don't know that we're enough, and we don't know that we're lovely, and we don't know that we're worthy, and we don't know that we should, you know, that we should ever be accepted, and that the enemy is telling us to prove it, you've got to do something in order to be something. This is what he did to Jesus, isn't it? I mean, isn't that what Matthew's gospel says? I mean, he says, if you are really the Son of God, if you are really are who you say you are, prove it. You can't be it until you do it. In this case, it was jump off the high place and throw yourself down. And then, of course, as he went on, he told Jesus, if you do this, all the people down below are going to see you, and the angels are going to come and what? Catch you. You know, and they're going to think that you are the Son of God because you did something to prove it. But Jesus knew, folks, Jesus knew he didn't have to prove anything, right? I mean, he was something because God had just declared him something. I mean, just think about it. When these temptations took place, Jesus had just come from the waters of baptism where God said, this is my beloved Son. And when you're listening to God's voice, you know that you don't need anybody else to tell you something. Because you know that he has already spoken over your life. You don't have to do anything to prove yourself to anyone. You don't need to go to some college or get a certain job or make some pay level or sleep with someone or drink something. You don't need to prove anything to anyone because God has already proved his love to you and for you. He demonstrated his love for you in that while we were still dead in our sin, Christ died for us. He proved his love, so you don't need to prove anything. But the lie that Satan tells us is we need to prove ourselves. And so what do we do when we're trying to prove ourselves to this world? I mean, let's be honest, we've all been around that person, right? We've all been around the person who just clearly has a chip on their shoulder and doesn't feel like they're enough, and they're always trying to compensate and always trying to make themselves such a big deal. What does it feel like? Puffed up. Puffed up. Inflammation is deadly. I mean, your medical doctor will tell you that at your next physical, right? I mean, almost all the causes of death that are non-accident related, you'll have this in common. Inflammation. I mean, it's a factor in stroke. It's a factor in heart disease. It's a factor in cancer. It's something in your body just gets puffy. You know, something being pulled up, puffed up is really deadly. And folks, listen to me. The same thing is true spiritually. Pride is the banner to all spiritual progress. When something gets puffed up, when something gets inflamed, it's not working right. And so we live out of a place of lack when we live out of a place of trying to prove to others that we're enough, to prove to others that we're a big deal, to prove to others that we're wonderful, and we end up puffed up, and God opposes that. But God does give grace to the humble. So humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and in due season what? He will exalt you. So when you try and puff yourself up, you try and take for yourself what God wants to give you all along. Humble yourself. Let God exalt you when the time is right. By the way, God is not in your time zone, and he's not in my time zone. Have you discovered that? I mean, so when he says he'll exalt you in due time, that's heaven's time, not my time, all right? Not your time. Okay, we're just planted, and what he wants to know, he will reap a harvest if we don't lose heart. I mean, he's going to do that for us if we don't lose heart. So let's not fall to the lie of pride. In verse 5, it tells us, in the same way, you who are younger, submit yourself to your elders. All of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another, because, what does it say? God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. You know, literally, or I like the way the Good News translated it. Terrence says it really almost more literally than any other translation. Or, you know, or if you take all the words in the original language and try to translate them, it could be read this way, the way the Good News puts it. So give me that slide there, Carter. So in the same way, you younger people must submit yourself to your elders and what? Notice this phrase. And all of you must put on the apron of humility. Isn't that good? Because that's literally, and then to serve one another. So if you look at that, I mean, that's really what the text is talking about. So let's not fall for the lie that says that you have to prove yourself. Let's keep on the apron. Who showed us how to do that? Jesus, when? Wash feet of the disciples, right? Okay, secondly, the second lie. The second lie is a lie that tells you, you won't make it through this. Satan tells you, you're not going to make it through this. This is a lie that we call worry. So this deals with the worry that we have. I mean, the enemy gets us to worry about this. And what is this? Everything. It's imaginary stuff in the future that may or may not happen, right? I mean, you'll never make it through this. And that's what the text tells us. Then what does it say? Cast all your anxieties and cares on him because he cares for you, right? I mean, this stuff is all future-minded, right? I mean, that's what he's talking about, because anxieties and worries that we have, fears, are all about the things out there in the future that may or may not happen. The majority of stuff that we worry about probably won't ever happen, but we worry about it, and we get stuck in this loop about it. You know, I try in my best moments to do what the Bible says, take every thought captive, right? You've heard that. I try to do that, but sometimes, you know, sometimes I just get stuck, and I just get stuck in this loop. And what does this loop look like? Well, what about this? And what about this? And what about this? And it goes on and on, you know? And so at sometimes, you know, I think it's good just to play that out a little bit and say, okay, what are you worried about? Well, I'm worried that I'm not gonna get to, or I'm gonna forget how to, or people are not gonna let me preach anymore. You know, no one's going to come, everyone's gonna leave South City. Everyone is going to leave the church. All right, Dave, so if everyone leaves the church, what about your wife? She's leaving too. She doesn't like me. And all this is in my head, right? I mean, it just doesn't make any sense. But it doesn't have to make any sense to worry, right? I mean, so just play it out, all right? Everyone leaves the church. Okay, so what will you do, Dave? Well, what did you do before you came to South City Church? Well, you preach to other people, okay? What would you do if everyone left South City? Well, I'm old and I'm fat, and who's going to want me, right? But what I would do is I'd still look for an opportunity to preach to other people. You'd get through it. You know, listen, the Spirit is saying to me, okay, your identity is not caught up in ministry. It's caught up in the Messiah. They can all leave and you'll get through it. Well, I got this other fear, a fear about being impaled. Okay, all right, let's play that out. You get impaled, what will you do? Either you'll live or you'll die. But either way, you're good, right? I mean, so do you see what I'm saying? So you may not leave, but you might throw spears at me, okay? I mean, or Nerf darts or whatever they were yesterday. I mean, I was supposed to be at the Nerf fairy and pass out guns, and they shot me. So,
over and over.
It just wasn't nice. So do you hear what I'm saying? You just play it out. You just play it out. Okay, a little bit. You know, I don't think I can get through this. And he wants you to get stuck in this moment of, ha, 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 ha. But you just got to play it out for a second. You just have to play it out. So you take your worst fears that may or may not happen, then it probably won't happen. But what if it does? All right, God is still good, right? He's still for you. He's still in you. He's still got plans for you. He'll use you. He'll get through it. So when you take your fear and you cast it all on Him because He cares for you, and when you go through some of these hard times, you think, how could I ever get through that? How could I ever face that? And when we go through it, we really have a choice. We can say, I'm not just going to focus on me. I'm going to focus on other people. And we can begin to be such a blessing to others. So no matter what, it's going to come for your life, in your life. I mean, you can, when all that happens, what do? You just cast your cares on God. Because even if you face the worst, I just dare you to believe that even that you'll find God working in your life in such a powerful way that when you look back, you would say, well, I wouldn't change a thing. God does all things well. You don't have to worry about that. Because a lot of what you worry about isn't going to happen. But even if it does, even there, what does the Bible say? God will not leave you. He will not forsake you. Even if you make your bed in hell, even there, God will be with you. He'll use you there. We literally have nothing to fear. The lie of worry says that you'll never make it through this. This what? This imagined thing that you're worried about. But you don't have to worry about it. You can choose to cast it. You know, I love that he says cast. You know, I thought this morning, but, you know, Don's not with us, and I knew he wasn't going to be because Gene told me. But to be honest with you, I thought about having Don get up here and show you how to cast. Right? You know, because it says, I'll cast my cares on you. So I'm saying notice that he didn't say, well, slide it toward him. Right? Because if you slide it for him, you can always pull it back, right? He says, come on, cast it. You know, come on, we're my fishermen out here. Come on, show us how. How do you do it? You cast it. You know, let's cast our cares upon him. Let's get some weight into it. Let's cast. I mean, let's just go ahead and throw the whole pole into. I mean, does that make sense? Just cast it. Get rid of it onto him. You know, the direct translation of he cares for you actually is cast your cares on him because he cares for you is cast your cares on him because you are his concern. Cast your cares on him because you are his concern. Beloved, you don't need to be concerned because you are his concern. You know, this does concern him, whatever you're facing. Levi Lusco once said, the thing that you face that are titanic and the things that you face that are trivial, they both matter to him. It doesn't have to be something, some massive thing. Bring him your trivial thing. Bring him your little thing. He wants to hear your voice. You know, sometimes we act like we don't want to tie up God's line, you know, because it's not an emergency. We think like the only time we can call God is when it's an emergency. You know, I don't want to pray about some little thing because, you know, God's already dealing with some big stuff and I just don't want to bother him. Folks, he's concerned about the little stuff too. So just come to him. He's your dad. He wants to hear from you. You can run into his arms. So the lie of worry says that you can't make it through this. And here's the third lie. The third lie really is a lie of pain that says God doesn't care about you. One pastor said, whenever I'm hurting and I feel like the voice inside of me says there is no God and he doesn't care about you. And I'm thinking, wait, what? Which one? It doesn't matter. They're both true. You know, Satan doesn't have to make sense when he's lying. That's the thing. We're far more restrictive when it comes to truth. Because Satan is just a liar and the father of lies. That's what the text said. And he can say whatever he wants. And guess what? He does. But the truth is, and I love this, that God, here's the truth, folks. Here's the truth. God is madly in love with you. God is madly in love with you. You know, we choose to at times view our hardship as evidence for God being absent or non-existent. Those two things. Does God not care? Is God not there? Does God not care, or is he not there at all? But instead, listen, folks, we should believe. We should choose to believe. And here's what I choose to believe about you, okay? That God is madly in love with you, and he has an assignment for you. And since those two things are true, whatever he gave you, it's because he loves you, he's in love with you, and because he has a plan for you. Whatever he gave you, it's because he loves you and he has an assignment for you. But the hardship is that we get handed stuff sometimes, and we just don't know where to put it. Have you ever unloaded the dishwasher, you know, at your kid's house or maybe at a friend's house, you know, and you're like, where does this go? You know, I like fork, yeah, I know, plate, I know, but who are you, right? I mean, who are you? Where do you go? You know, sometimes you're like, stop, because I don't have any place to put this. And that's why sometimes I think we get so frustrated trying to clean out the garage. I mean, have you ever done that? I mean, you come up with stuff and you're like, okay, I'm rearranging. What do I do with this? Anybody done that? You know? So in life, sometimes God just hands us stuff and we just don't have anywhere to put it. And what I dare you to believe is that if you just be patient, if you don't get in a hurry, and if you don't quit too soon, eventually you'll come to that moment where you go, ah, now I know why I was given this. Now I know why he handed this to me. Now I understand why he sent this to me. It is for this. So just don't be in a hurry, because he's in his own time zone. And God often gives us strangely wrapped presents. Have you ever received any of those? I mean, he is a great giver, but it's his wrapping that sometimes is questionable, right? I mean, and what I want you to believe is that when you get handed something that you don't understand, you know, what's going on, just keep peeling back the layers. The time is going to come when you're going to realize that you were sent into this situation, and this was exactly what you needed to be able to listen. This is important. This is exactly what you needed to be able to give light to other people who are facing similar situations. Don't doubt God's presence. Choose to doubt what you believe about the trial. Believe God, for the dawn is coming to happen inside of you. Like when you say something has dawned on me, that you'll see things different, you'll see an unexpected connection. And don't forget in all of this how your struggle impacts other people. That's why he mentions this worldwide brotherhood. He says that as you struggle, don't forget about the worldwide brotherhood. You know, I like how the Passion Translation puts this in verse 9. Here's what it says. Take a decisive stand against him and resist his every attack with strong, vigorous faith. For you know that your believing brothers and sisters around the world are experiencing the same kinds of troubles that you endure. So don't forget in your troubles that there's other people hurting. You know, and the way that you face your temptation is down the road going to give somebody else motivation. So don't stop. Because What about the person that one day is going to go, well, if God helped her through that, if God helped him through that, you know, what can he do through me? Don't forget about your brothers and sisters around the world or in the same pew. You know, I think sometimes we work so hard at being good followers, we forget to be good leaders too. You're the head and not the tail, folks. I mean, you're a leader and not just a follower. You're from above and not from beneath only. You are destined for impact. So as you think about future generations coming, as you think about little eyes watching you, you think about your sons and your daughters and the other young people. For example, if you're in high school, think about the middle school students, you know, in the church who are looking to you as a leader. If you're a fifth grader, you know, there are, you know, seven-year-olds who are going to, you know, come along in the ranks. I mean, they're going to see how you handle temptation. They're going to see the stand that you take, you know, against peer pressure at your school. Okay, and what about you 50, 60, 70-year-olds, etc.? There's people, folks, in their 20s and 30s and 40s in this church who are looking at you. How do you face the temptation of the adversary? Are you believing the lies that he's telling? Don't forget in your troubles about the sisters and brothers around the world who need your faithfulness today, because your integrity is going to blaze a trail of possibility as they face unique temptations in their life. Don't you understand that's why Paul talks about older men teaching younger men and older women teaching younger women? All right, last one. And then we're done. I thought I'd hear an amen on that. The last lie is the lie, is I'm calling the lie of prosperity. You know, the lie of prosperity says, you know, you've been through pride, you've worked through that, you went through worry, that was tough, you faced some pain, but now, here you go, here's the lie Satan tells you, but now that you've gone through all that, you can relax now. There's nothing more sinister than a sneak attack that comes right after you've gone through a hard time and you go, man, I have a break coming my way now. You know, please don't mistake what I'm saying, okay? So I'm not saying that you shouldn't take vacations or days off. I think we all have to rest, and that's really important that we do that. But I'm talking about the kind of relaxation that lets our spiritual guard down. You know, I'm talking about where we went through all these hard things, but, you know, when we finally come to this place in verse 10 here, he says, where we have been restored, we've been confirmed, we've been strengthened, established. That's what God says he wants to do, right? Okay, if that's true, then you're going to eventually come through the storm, and you're going to be in a good spot. Are you with me? Okay, but you're not always going to be praying white-knuckle prayers, all right? You know, I believe for you to be restored and confirmed and strengthened and established. If that is true, that God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble, so therefore we're supposed to do what? Humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, so to induce these things so that he can exalt us. That means that there's going to come some days when we're going to feel like, man, I have been exalted. Anybody with me? I mean, that's the days I want to live in, right? So how does it feel to be exalted? You have been recognized, you've been noticed, you've been promoted, you've been a blessing, you've been given favor, you are crushing it at work. And now all of a sudden you feel like, hey, you know, let's give you this whole division. I mean, let's give you a promotion, let's give you a bonus. Now you've been handed and, you know, you're all of a sudden you have been handed your greatest test yet. Because times of blessings have destroyed people, more people than persecution could ever touch. Have you noticed all the pastors that are falling for various reasons? I got it, man, things are great. And something goes astray. Greatest test when things are going great. Because if we let off the gas of serving and giving and growing in these seasons, then we're really capable of being taken out. And that's why it's so crucial to always remember the blessings are not just for us. They are for us, but they're also to flow through us, and that we're to continue to grow. The disciples were sent out on a ministry assignment. You remember this? You know, and they came back and you know, to Jesus, and man, they were super pumped, right? I mean, they went out, and what they do, they cast out demons, they healed people, they did all sorts of things. They were something else. And they went, Jesus, it went great. You know, we did all this and we did all that. I mean, it was, and they were kind of, you could tell that they were just feeling their oats, and they were kind of, well, they had been humble when they left, but now they came back sort of like, yeah, and they forgot. And Jesus goes, guys, don't be pumped on how good you did. Just be stoked that you're saved. And his teaching to them was what? Go back to the start. Go back to level one. Humble yourself, because this new test of prosperity brought them back around to the original test of humility. Folks, the point is, we can never, ever, 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 ever get to the point where we don't need to keep doing the same simple things and walking with Jesus and trusting him and growing in him and reading the scriptures and repenting and serving and putting it all out there again and taking the steps of faith again, again and again and again and again, that we go until we get to the day when dawn finally comes. Between now and then, we have an adversary. So let's keep our shields up, let's keep our armor on, and let's keep the apron of humility strapped on us. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for the warning that you give us about, you know, Satan being the roaring lion and the lies that he tells us.